So I want us to open our Bibles, please, this morning to Galatians chapter number 5. The book of Galatians, chapter number 5, I'll read from verse 16. Starting from verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, very important. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Today I'm going to be teaching on the last installment of what we started about 4 weeks ago, dealing with the sin problem. And the title of today's message is, Let's Take a Walk. Let's Take a Walk. Let's Take a Walk. Just consider that statement is coming from the Spirit of the Lord, asking you, son or daughter, let's take a walk. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time in your presence to build your word together again. We're so grateful because we have this awesome privilege and opportunity given to us for you to speak to us from your word. Lord, I ask this morning that you anoint the ears and the heart of my brethren so that they will receive the word that comes from this place this morning and receive it as an engrafted word which is able to save and to deliver their souls. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit and anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water in accuracy and in power and simplicity in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Think through my mind this morning, Lord, and speak through my mouth. Holy Spirit, help me to deliver your word with accuracy and with precision. Thank you, because at the end of this service, all of us will have been transformed forever by the power of your word, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say a big amen. Amen. If you've been coming to church for a while, you will know that we're big on saying amen to prayers. Amen. Now, this morning, like I said, I'm going to be teaching on let's take a walk. Let's take a walk. Let's take a walk. Now, in the past few weeks, we've been talking about dealing with the sin problem. And I remember the first week we talked about what's the problem. We wanted to identify what the problem was, and of course, still is. And we concluded that sin is actually the problem of man, and that was Jesus was sent for that primary purpose. Every other thing was secondary. The primary reason why Jesus came, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is so that he may deliver them from their sins. And then the following week, we talked about the greatest miracle, and we asked that question, what do you think is the greatest miracle? And amongst all other things, we discovered that the forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle that can ever happen to any man. And last week, we talked about the great escape. Today, like I said, we're going to be talking about let's take a walk. Let's take a walk. Now, why are we talking about this now? Because this actually kind of sums up everything that we've been talking about. And today's message actually kind of is actually the core of the whole thing. And it gives us the how we can get this thing done. We have talked about what to do, but we need to talk about how is it to be done. Now, let me start by telling you the story of a man. There was this story of a young man who, for one reason or the other, found himself in a medium security prison. He had just committed an offense, and he was put into the medium security prison. But from day one, he never loved that environment. He just wanted to do something to get out of the place. Now, in this particular prison, they had people doing some petty work just to hand what we call points, so that they hand points and get some privileges within the prison system. Now, so he volunteered to start working in the laundry department to clean, stuff, the bed sheet and stuff like that, in order to be able to get some of his points, because they do what we call reward point system in the prison. As soon as he got there, he discovered that that was going to be actually an opportunity for him to escape from this medium, and note the word medium security prison, because he discovered that once in a while, once every week rather, a truck usually comes into the prison center and will pick up this big container that contained different sheets and different clothes from the laundry room. So he devised a means that if he could get into the container and kind of wrap himself up in the container, he would get transported at least out of the prison. His idea was, wherever I go out of this prison is better enough. There is no worse place than this prison. So all he wanted to do was just to get out of the prison. And of course, his plans worked very, very well, because this day he had already planted himself within the container, covered himself with some sheets, and somehow got himself in a good place to be picked up by the truck. And of course, the truck came, picked it up the usual way, and drove out. And the journey was like 2-3 hours. So after about 2-3 hours, the truck came to a particular stop. And he noticed that there was no more movement. And of course, he breathed a sign of relief that finally I escaped prison, But the challenge was to get out of that place, where he had locked himself. Anyway, he managed, because he had already planned this weeks and months ahead, he managed to get himself out of the container, but not completely, because the sheet was still covering him. So as soon as he peeped through, the back side of the truck, he noticed there was a sign there, and he noticed the word prison. It was like, I thought we had already driven like 2-3 hours away from where we were. How can I still be in the same prison? Have I imagined that I've driven that long, for that long? But it wasn't too long for him to get himself completely, get the cover of the sheet completely off him, broke through the back door. Of course, there was nobody there at that time. And then he was able to see clearly what the signpost actually read. You want to know what was written on the signpost? Maximum security prison, right? So, so this young man has just got himself into a worse situation, if you like. Now, that describes our lives many times when we struggle with sin. We try to break off from sin, but we get ourselves enmeshed into worse situations. And if that continues for too long, it comes to a time when we stop trying to get ourselves out of the sin situation. But this morning, it's important for us to appreciate how we need to get out, because the struggles of the past that got us into the mess that we are in now, for some of us, has not worked, and that's why things are becoming more difficult and tighter. So this morning, I want to bring to us the strategies of the Spirit to get out of habits of sin, struggling with sin and getting enmeshed, with the cause of sin. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And the way we need to go about it is to find out what exactly was the strategy that God planned for man to get him out of the sin problem. Don't forget, we're talking about dealing with the sin problem. And I said the title of today's message is Let's Take a Walk. What's the divine strategy that has been planned for us to get out of the sin problem? And the best way to look at that is to find out from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How did he manage to do it? Because he's supposed to be an example that will follow. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate example that every believer should follow. And how did Jesus manage to live a life that is sin-free? You know, completely sin-free. Now, and that tells us that there is a possibility of living in dominion over sin. As New Testament believers, we come face to face with situations and circumstances in our lives that we need to deal with and to take dominion over it. You know, Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So how do we have dominion over sin? Now, let me clarify something by saying that dominion does not necessarily mean sinlessness. Dominion does not refer to sinless perfection. That's not what dominion is. Let me give you a very good example. Now, if you are somebody that watches, games, football games, soccer, footy, and the rest and the like, you will discover that oftentimes they talk about possession and which team is dominating. Now, sometimes they come with statistics, beautiful statistics, very different statistics. In fact, technology today can tell your viewers the number of times you have had contact with the ball. They can tell the kind of direction you always play your ball. They can tell your location in the entire 1 hour or 45 minutes of the play. That's the beauty of technology. And one of the things that usually come up as a statistic when watching game is possession. And then from that you can draw the conclusion of which team is dominating the game. And I've watched some games that they will say in this period of 15 minutes, Team A has dominated the game and has been in possession of the game of the ball for 90%. So when a team has 90% possession, it means they are actually in complete dominance. They are kind of dominating the game. Okay? But if you had two teams, one has 90% and the other one has 10%, for instance, it does mean that at every point in time when you probably go out briefly, maybe to go and get something from the fridge or you probably go to the bathroom, by the time you come back, you are likely to find that 9 out of 10 times the ball is still with Team A because they've got 90% of the possession. Am I making sense? Now, only 10% that you find the other team, Team B in this instance, having possession of the game. Now, Team A is in dominion of the game. They're dominating the game, and that's why it's ascribed to them to have 90% of possession. Now, Team B has lost dominion, if you want to put it in the sense that of what we are talking about this morning. They are under the dominion of Team A. All right. Now, but let's take, for instance, that the ball gets into the leg of one of the guys. I'm using the leg because I'm thinking in my mind soccer. You know, I wasn't thinking of handball or whatever. I'm thinking soccer. Now, let's assume that a player in Team A has the ball momentarily. Now, let's say that Team B. Player, one Team B player, I want you to get it right. One Team B player has the ball for just maybe 1 or 2 seconds. Now, at that time, you don't say Team A has lost dominion. What do you say? You say Team A has lost possession. All right? Team A has lost possession, but in the overall assessment of the game, Team A is still in dominion, even though the ball is momentarily in the legs of a Team B player. Is that making sense to you? Right. So when you're talking about somebody being in dominion, it doesn't mean that they don't stumble into sin. It doesn't mean that they are, like I said, they have sinless perfection. It just means that they are in control. And sin in their life is an exception. It's not the rule. So when you find them in one sin or the other, maybe wrong thought or wrong words or whatever, it is a momentary thing. It is a lapse, as it were, in concentration. It is a stumble. It's not a lifestyle. So a man that is in dominion over sin is somebody that is in control of his life in the direction of righteousness. It does not mean it does not stumble into sin once in a while. Just get into the mess. But the beauty of it is, as soon as he gets into it, he recognizes it because that's not his lifestyle. That's not the way he's built. That's not the way he's packaged from within. So he recognizes it, and the Bible says that, I write these things to you, children, so that you will sin not. But when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. In other words, you can get out of the mess that you've got yourself into. So the dominion we're talking about is a situation where your lifestyle is patterned after righteousness. And once in a while you stumble and you get you only say that somebody is under the dominion of sin if they have two they fall into under these two categories. Number one, they live a lifestyle of sin. You know, they just go from one to the other. Or number two, they've given up in their challenge of their lifestyle of sin. And they just allow it to go that way. So they are under the dominion of sin in that circumstance. Otherwise, if a man that is pursuing righteousness falls and stumbles into an error, a sin, an error of judgment, permit me to use that word, then you have not said they've not lost dominion. They've lost possession, but they've not lost dominion. Is that making sense? Good. Now, let's go back to where we started from. How did Jesus manage to live a life of complete dominion over sin? And of course, when we're talking about Jesus' case, there was no lapse of concentration, there was no error of judgment, there was no prenatal predilection, there was none of those things. It was perfect in every sense of the word. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus says, the prince of this world will come and will find nothing in me, zero in me, nothing. That can be compared to what he has. No foothold, another translation says. No handhold. Nothing whatsoever that he will find in me. Because Jesus was completely perfect in every sense of the word. Now, so when we want to talk about dominion of sin, Jesus is supposed to be the one that will ask, Jesus, how did you manage to do it? And this is just what Jesus will tell you. Jesus will tell you that I managed to do it because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the engine room behind the incomplete lifestyle of dominion that Jesus exhibited. Jesus actually told his disciples, in John chapter 14, Jesus said to them, right from verse 12, he said, verily I say unto you, that the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than this you will do. And when you jump to verse 16, he said, how are you going to accomplish that? Because my Father will send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to accomplish it. In other words, paraphrase, the Holy Spirit is the one that will help you to do what I do and greater works more so. Now, when we talk about what Jesus did, most of the time we always limit ourselves to miracles, signs and wonders. Water, it turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind. And of course, those were great works. But much more than that is the life of dominion over sin, staying above sin at all times. Because that's actually more of a, that's actually key, to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus did not come to open the eyes of the blind. That was not the primary assignment of the Lord Jesus Christ. His primary assignment was to deliver people from their sin. All the other things were just by the way. All right? So when you talk about greater works you will do, you will do this work and greater works you will do, it's not just limited to miracles. It's also in line with a lifestyle of righteousness. Always being on top. Jesus was always being on top. No, like I said, no lapse of consciousness at whatsoever time. And Jesus is telling his disciples, the way to live this kind of a life is by the Holy Spirit. It's not by your struggles. It's not by your effort. It's not like that young man that wanted to get out of the medium security prison and got himself into more trouble because of the works of the flesh. I'm just going to try to do it. You know, all those things will not work except if you work it out from within by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's why he told them in John chapter 24, verse 49. He said, guys, tarry you in Jerusalem. Stay there until you are endued with power from on high. Stay there. Don't go out of Jerusalem, because I know you, Peter. I know you, James. You are going to be so excited. Now Jesus has risen from the dead. Then I can go out and do whatever. You are not covered. You are on your own. Stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Because I cannot guarantee your safety if you go out of that place before that time. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that will help, is the engine room that will make sure that you accomplish the things that I do and that I teach. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, you're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? You know, we relegate that to mean just talking to people. No, that's more. It's more than that. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 tells us exactly what Jesus wanted his disciples to witness, to be witnesses of. And how did he start? He said, O Theophilus, I write to you these traitors of what Jesus began to do and to teach. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I write unto you of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And then in verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses. So you're going to be witnesses of the things that I did and I taught. So the witnesses was not just to perform miracles. The witnesses was to do. And when you say do, it's not just talking about doing in terms of an action. It's doing in terms of a lifestyle. What do you do with your life? People will ask you, what are you doing with your life? So the doing encompasses the dominion that Jesus experienced over sin. In other words, Jesus was telling them, guys, stay in Jerusalem. Don't get out of that room until you are empowered to do. Otherwise, you're not covered. You are on your own. Like people will say, you're just on your own. You're just, praise God. You're just on your own. You know, until you are endued with power from on high, don't step out of Jerusalem. And like I said, the power from on high was to make them to be able to not just perform miracles and signs and wonders, but to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. They will be witnesses. In other words, people will see their lifestyle and recognize that this one came from Jesus. They are an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time they saw them and they said, when they saw their boldness, they felt these ones had been with Christ. They have been extension of Jesus Christ. You know, because of their lifestyle, the way they package and pattern themselves. Because there is a working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that engine room that helps you to be able to accomplish the things that you have been asked to do. People want to step out and do things out of their exuberance, you know, out of sheer excitement. But Jesus is saying, guys, where is the Holy Spirit? Where is your engine? If you don't have him, don't step out. I don't want you to go out into the midst of the world and out of mere excitement, because you're going to be consumed. And that's why the lives of people are being rubbish and consumed by the power of sin, because they are not harnessing, they are not accessing the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we've got to be able to live that kind of a lifestyle. And until we get it, we will keep going in cycles. And that's why people will start from one and struggle with it and come back to the same point and say, I've tried many times to break away from this particular sinful habit. It's just not working. It won't work until we begin to harness the power that is in our heart, the power of the Spirit. Because that's where salvation, that's the beauty of salvation. Salvation is the ability to use the power of God to live the life that he has requested you to live. Is asking the Holy Spirit to live through you. And that's why he's asking us this morning, let's take a walk together. Let's take a walk together. Now, in the passage we have read in Galatians chapter 6, or rather Galatians chapter 5, you know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust just simply means the violent desire of the flesh. It says, How do you overcome the desire, the violent desire that is getting you into this mess? And he says, walk in the Spirit. Just take a walk. That's what you may not need to do. Just take a walk in the Spirit, and you will overcome the desire. The gravitational effect that draws you to sin will be taken away just by walking in the Spirit. Just by walking in the Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is key, is very key to our daily life. As we deal with our family issues, as we deal with work issues, as we deal with people even in the shopping mall, the Holy Spirit is the key. He wants to live through us. He just wants to live through us. That's what he wants to do. When we come to Christ, we're just surrendering. When people say, I'm surrendering my life to Christ, what they are actually saying is, I'm saying that I stop living and the Holy Spirit start living using me, through me. That's what it means to be born again. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I think that's very important for... He said, don't struggle with your lust of the flesh, because people say, I just need to do something about it. No, just don't do anything. What you need to do is activate your walk with the Spirit. Activate your walk with the Spirit, and the lust of the flesh will be brought under subjection. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, in verse 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you've said you're born again. The Holy Spirit is within you. Then allow that Holy Spirit to walk through you. Allow the Holy Spirit to walk through you. Take a walk with him. Now, when you talk about walking, you know, because this is very important, and I want to make it as simple as possible so that we're just not talking about mere theological exegesis here, you know, so that it becomes real to us. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? The word walk is always used to describe an action of a lifestyle, you know, the way you live. For instance, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible talks about Enoch. He said, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does that mean? You know, I used to read that place. I say, how can somebody be walking and just disappear? You know, just walking. You know, like a friend once said, he said, it's just like Jesus, God knocked his door. Enoch, come, let's take a walk. And as they were walking, they just kept walking, and they were walking, and then they just disappeared into heaven. You know, but that's not what he's talking about. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. It means he disappeared. They couldn't find him. His wife shouted, Enoch, he was gone. Enoch walked with God. In other words, Enoch patterned his lifestyle after righteousness such that God felt this man, how jokingly say this, God said, this man is too good to be a human being. Let's come over to heaven. Enoch walked with God, and it was not, for God took him. You know, the same thing was said about Noah. You know, of course, God did not take Noah. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, I believe, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, that Noah was a righteous man, and he walked with God. You know, so walking talks about a lifestyle, our comportment, our actions, our you know, the way we live our life. That's the walk. That's what it means to walk. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It's not talking about the physical walk. It's talking about the way we pattern our life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, so the way to be on top and to be in dominion over sin is to walk in the Spirit. Or like some translations will say, you say, walk by the Spirit. You know, the word that was translated walk, especially in verse 25, actually talks about taking steps together with, almost like describing something that is in sync. You know, I don't know whether you've watched the of course you must have seen the army, you know, parade, you know, and those guys would be like, especially the Chinese army, you know, they will like, you see the way they usually march? Like this. And then the legs will be like as if there is a control button that is actually making their legs to move at the same time. Haven't you watched that? By reason of their training. And it will be like, and then it's perfectly in sync. That's the kind of walk the Bible is describing here. In perfect sync. No mistakes. There was a time I was drafted into a paramilitary, you know, kind of service that, and then they said we should march. And of course, I started marching because I just felt it's like you raise it up and you put it down. It didn't take long before they pulled me out because it wasn't in sync at all. You know, it was completely out of it. You know, because my legs, I was missing it by a millisecond, but it was making a lot of difference. Because the feet must get to, it must hit the ground at exactly the same time. That's what the Bible is. It said, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit so that your steps are just exactly in line with the Spirit of the Lord. It's actually, in fact, that's why he said, if you are, but if you are led by the Spirit, that leading is not just dragging you along. It's like you are in sync with the Spirit of the Lord so that you know exactly when the Spirit moves, you move with it. You are like connected with the Spirit. That's the walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says if you do that, you will discover that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will just not struggle with it. Because when the Spirit of God is in action, the flesh drops down. That's the way to do it. Now, somebody will ask, so how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Good question. I thought you wouldn't ask that question. Very good question that you've asked. Now, how do I know that I'm walking in the Spirit? The reason is, if you know whether you are walking in the Spirit or not, then you'll be able to make the necessary adjustment. And that's what I'm going to be wrapping this up with this morning. How do I know a man that is walking in the Spirit? So don't let's talk about you. Let's talk about a man. And then you can draw the conclusion from that. am I walking as a Spirit, and what's the evidence that I'm walking in the Spirit? You know, how do I know that I'm walking in the Spirit? The first thing is that a man that walks in the Spirit is conscious of the Spirit. Is conscious of the Spirit. Is aware of the Spirit. He acknowledges the presence of the Spirit. Many of us will live without that consciousness that the Spirit of the Lord is within us. We've read it, you know, we've heard it, you know, but it has not dawned on us to the point that we are sure and we are aware that the Spirit of the Lord is actually here right now as I'm speaking, because I'm here. We're not that conscious of it. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe verse 19, said, "Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of the Lord is within you?" Don't you know that? Don't you get that? In other words, he was talking to a set of people. I mean, these people are manifesting. Corinthians church, beautiful people that are manifesting in diverse gifts of the Spirit, but they're still under the lust of the flesh. As a matter of fact, he said the kind of adultery and fornication that was taking place amongst them is the kind that they won't even mention among unbelievers. It was that bad. He said to the point that you are sleeping with your father's wife. You know, and of course they were still walking in the Spirit. And they think, I'm the temple of the, I'm walking in the Spirit. I can manifest signs and wonders and miracles. Paul said, that's not about what we're talking about. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you can't join it with that of an allot. So you have to be conscious of it. You know, these days, by the Spirit, by the grace of God, when I go to places, I go with the consciousness that I'm carrying the Godhead. You know? Regular workplace. That's what I'm talking about. You step into that room and you sit on that chair and say, you are carrying the presence of the whole of Godhead resides within you. That's how conscious of it. And if you are conscious of that, it helps you a great deal. You know, I've always said that. When, for instance, how does that relate to overcoming sin? Very good. Now, how many people that struggle with, you know, pornography can literally be comfortable sitting down and say, "Holy Spirit, let's watch this." You know, because you know you are carrying him, So when you are putting on your computer or your iPod or whatever, you are watching it together, isn't it? Because it's there. So when you are conscious of that, how comfortable will you be? How convenient is that be? You know, and that's why, you know, you begin to get to a place where you walk with God that sin loses its form. Because you're doing stuff and you're not really enjoying it. Not because you don't want to, but you're too conscious of the person that you're doing it with together. You're just, as if you're looking over your shoulders, like, what's going on? Because you are conscious of the person within you. You're conscious of his presence within you. And it gives you power. It gives you dynamism. It gives you grace to be able to challenge sin and say no. Because you know you are carrying him. He's with you. He's within you. You are conscious of him. You know, you are acknowledging him at every point in time. And we need to do that. We need to be conscious of the Spirit of the Lord. We need to be conscious that we are carrying him around. We need to. So when you want to say stuff, you just know that the Holy Spirit is listening. It's not like, okay, well, I won't go to church, so I won't talk to him. You won't know what has gone wrong. No, he's listening. You can't just open your mouth and say stuff. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within you. You are conscious of his presence, and it helps you a great deal. Now, there is this African proverb. I don't know exactly how to say it, but they say something like a dog that is conscious of the presence of his master will chase a leopard. Why? Because ordinarily, if you release the dog and he sees a leopard in the wild, he will run back home. But when his master is there, he's conscious that this is my master. And of course, he knows the master has something called a gun. And of course, the leopard too, when he starts running away from the gun, from the dog, he wasn't running away from the dog. Who is he running away from? The master. That's exactly the way God wants us to confront sinful habits. Being conscious of the Spirit of the Lord, it empowers you. It injects you with something that you don't have. And you can never get elsewhere. I've always said that the consciousness of the presence of the mighty is might. To be conscious of the presence of the mighty one, it's might on its own. It imparts you with life. Number two, am I walking in the Spirit? How do I know a man that is walking in the Spirit? A man that is walking in the Spirit consults with the Spirit. So I've just talked about being conscious of the Spirit. Now I'm saying he consults with the Spirit. In other words, he communicates to the Spirit. He talks to the Spirit. And I really want to challenge us, people of God, to do this. Let's talk to the Holy Spirit and deal with him like a real person, not a power that comes. Like a real person. Because that's who he is. He's a real person. And so when you go to places, I mean, you know, you need to talk to Holy Spirit. So what do I say now? What do I do? What do you think? Somebody says you're that will make you weird. Of course, you're supposed to be weird. That's the essence of this whole thing. You're supposed to be weird. So when you want to, and somebody comes to your office and say all this stuff, and you're just, Holy Spirit, what do you think I should? You think I should slap him? You know, that's you are consulting with the Spirit. You're consulting with the Spirit. You know, when people come into my office these days and, you know, maybe in the middle of consultation and say, oh, doctor, I was going to ask you about something. Before you finish that statement, you know, almost spontaneously, Holy Spirit, help me. I've already said it. Before you finish that statement, because I know the question you are going to ask, I may not know. So, Holy Spirit, help me. Before you finish. You are communicating with him because he's there. He's real. He's real. The other time I was talking to people, I said, when you are praying and your phone rings, you don't just go there and just pick up the phone. If you are expecting a call, say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I want to go and pick up the phone. That's if you need to. Somebody say, but he's not there. He's there. He's there. And it's rude to abandon somebody and go and, no, it's rude. No, what do you think? Why are you looking at me as if I'm talking about something strange? It's rude. You can't just leave the person and just go and answer a call. It's rude. That's if you should even answer it in the first place. So when you develop this habit, it makes you to be conscious of the Spirit of the Lord, and you are communicating, you are talking to him. You are exchanging things. You know. Years ago, I was somewhere, and then a lady, much older than I was, came around and said, she was discussing about her marital life, or rather, she was talking about her engagement with a particular man, and she said, the Holy Spirit said something, and you know, that was really very funny. The Holy Spirit has a great sense of humor. And I said, what? Why are you, that's blasphemy. How can the Holy Spirit be talking about something and you're saying he has a sense of humor? It took me years to understand that, yes, it's actually true. The Holy Spirit can actually speak to you and you will laugh. Someone will say, well, God doesn't have time for all this. No, he does. He does have time for that. He does have time to make you laugh, to talk to you. You know, there are times when I'm driving my all alone by myself, minding my own business, and that stuff will just come into my mind. And I know exactly where the source is from because I was not thinking about that at all. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You need to come. You see, people get to know him better and get to work with him, in sync with him, because they relate to him not as a power that comes, but as a person that resides within. And we need to do that. Because in times of trouble, in times of trial, it is the one that we rely on to give us instruction and direction. Holy Spirit, do you think I should respond? Do you think I should say something? How do you think I should respond to this? There are times, people of God, that I really desire that the Holy Spirit will allow me to say what I want to say the way I want to say it, because I actually want to explode. You know? Why are you talking? I came to a particular situation a few years ago, and I was going to work in a particular office, and just if the first week when I got to the office, the colleague that I met there was just saying all kind of rubbish about me and saying stuff to me. And he was talking such that he was putting a question as to my qualification. You know? And I said, Holy Spirit, what should I say? Because I've seen my CV, praise God, and I know that, my God, if this guy knows exactly what I've got, you won't talk to me like that. I'm perfectly more qualified, with stars all over my shoulders. he had no idea. He had no idea. You know, he had no idea. He had no idea of my degrees. He had no idea of my postgraduate qualifications. He had no idea. And I was just looking. I said, Holy Spirit, just let me tell him. Let me just talk to him. Like, let me text us, you know, tell some sense to him. I mean, you come here with just MBBS first degree. I've got degrees all over the world. What are you talking about? You know, but the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the way to talk. You know, that's not the way to talk. Because I asked him. 2 weeks after, he came to my room. He sat down. He looked at me. He said, you are a great man. I said, why? He said, what I said to you the other time, I didn't know you would never respond to me. Your calmness was just unbelievable. And I started laughing. I said, that's my nature. That's the way I do things. He had no idea of the battle that has gone fought in my heart. That if I was going to do the things the way I wanted to do it, we would have messed up the whole office. You know, that's the beauty of talking to him, communicating to the Spirit of the Lord. He met me 6 months after, and he said, I just want to tell you that you are a great man. You know, because he had never seen anyone handle situation that way before. I just smiled. I just laughed. I just said, okay, no problem. Because later he got to know the stuff that is packaging my CV. He got to know later. I didn't have to tell him. And then he knew that, okay, that guy has got some stuff on his big head, you know. But I didn't have to tell him that. People of God, we need to be conscious of the Spirit, and we need to communicate to him. The third thing, and I will round up with this. So, conscious of the Spirit, you consult with the Spirit, and finally, you conform to the Spirit's expectation. That's the way to walk in the Spirit. You conform to the Spirit's expectation. What do I mean by that? In this particular instance, you are just not responding to his leading, right? You are responding to his expectation. So, a man who is walking in the Spirit, he does not have to follow his feelings. He just follows the verdict. Now, what that means is, you after a while of dealing with the Spirit of the Lord, you know the exact expectation of the Spirit of the Lord as contained in his word. And therefore, you pattern your life to follow that expectation even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when it does, it's not giving you a specific instruction. You just conform your life to pattern in a pattern that conforms to the expectation, the verdict as contained in His Word. That's the walking in the Spirit. Let me give you an instance. You know, these days, I don't ask myself whether I should fast. I don't ask my body because I know what He will say. He has never missed saying the same thing. No, don't. So I don't ask Him. I just fast. I just conform my pattern to the lifestyle of the expectation of the Spirit. And I drag my feelings along. Many times it doesn't agree, but I still, we need to come to a point where you begin to appreciate that this is not you. And your spirit is actually within you. So on a particular day of the week, and by the grace of God, I do this every day. Every week. I just wake up in the morning. Of course, the body already knows. I said, today, we're fasting. It's not like, do you think we should fast? We're fasting. And then when I finish fasting and after work and I get home, I say, now we need to pray. And we're going to pray standing. Okay? Because we don't negotiate. Because the last time I checked, when we negotiated and you will sit down on the bed, the next thing is you will just crawl over, and before you know it, you're already gone, sleeping. Okay? So we don't talk about that. So we're fasting today. That's the expectation of the Spirit. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, moreover, when you fast, that's the expectation of the Spirit. Moreover, when you fast, it's not if, it's when. So we've set a time. This is the day. Today, we're fasting. All right, and then when we get up, we'll pray, and then after praying, I say we're standing up to pray. You're supposed to be talking to your body, to your flesh, and let him know that you're not, because you're not the same. Okay, this is not me, so I need to tell this what to do. Okay, and then after we finish I'll go and have my proper meal, and then I say, okay, now it's your turn. What do you want us to do? You want us to sleep? I'm on the bed. Let's sleep. It's your turn. Okay? And if it's wasting time, 10, 15 minutes, it's not. I grab my book, I start reading. Because I've said, it's your turn. You can let me sleep now if you want to sleep. If you don't want to sleep, I have other things to do. Now, until we get to the platform where we begin to appreciate that our spirit man is different from our physical body, and then that we need to take authority over it and use it the way the Spirit of the Lord wants us to use it, we won't get anywhere. We won't get anywhere. So you conform your lifestyle to the expectation of the Spirit. You don't respond to the feelings. You set the goal. This is what the Spirit of the Lord expects, and that's exactly what we're going to do. Ephesians chapter 5, and I will finish with this. Romans chapter number 8. Can we stand up, please? Romans chapter number 8, I will read this. Verse 5. Romans chapter number 8, I'll read verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. As a matter of fact, it's dictated by the Spirit. Dictated by their feelings. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's the expectation that we're talking about. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You set the goal even before you start the journey. So every other part of your body is dragged along to fulfill that goal. That's walking in the Spirit, people of God. As we begin to be conscious of Him, talk to Him, and conform our lifestyle to the expectation of the Spirit, you are walking in the Spirit. You're walking in sync, in line with the Spirit of the Lord. And you will discover that more and more, day by day, week by week, the things that you have struggled with will start dropping off because you are activating the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You are activating the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because to overcome the law of the sin and flesh, you need to activate another law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just ask, oh Lord, that you will help us in our day-to-day lives and activities, and we come across things that we struggle with, habits that have stayed with us for months and years, and it's appearing as if they are part of us, born with us, and can never be separated. They seem to us inseparable, but Lord, we know that that's not us. That's not us. That's not us. I pray for myself and my brethren this morning that you will help us, oh Lord, to activate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to walk in sync with the Spirit of the Lord, to walk in the Spirit in the actual sense of it, Lord. That will become more conscious of your Spirit, that will become people that communicate to the Spirit, and that will become people that conform our partner life to the standard and to the expectation of the Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you're present here, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, these things does not apply to you. If you want to take a moment to see me after the end of the service, I will pray with you, lead you in a sinner's prayer, and you can begin the journey. The power of the Holy Spirit is only released upon people that recognize Him as their Lord and Savior. I want you to just pray and confess and prophesy over your week and declare that it is well with your week. Speak life into the week. And declare that the hand of the Lord will be upon it. You're going out, you're coming in, your business, your family, your endeavors, your studies, everything will bring out the glory of God. Nothing will be out. All things will work. Nothing will fail at all. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He lift you up in places and with people that you're going to be coming across this week. May the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine forth in your life. May your hand be blessed. May your tongue be blessed. Everything that comes out of you brings glory to God and suppresses and completely annihilates the powers of darkness. I prophesy over you that you are covered with the power of the Lord and you are kept by His power and His wisdom. It is well with you, spirit, soul, and body. Go and prosper this week because you are the son and the daughter of the King. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.